And I sure do appreciate you coming out this Sunday evening. And I want to look at a little bit of a different topic from the Word of God tonight. And we start off there in Revelation chapter 20. As we were looking at the spiritual warfare that we are all in, not that we will be in, not that we can be in, that we are all in this morning. I'm so thankful. I praise the Lord that we are equipped. We're not defenseless. We're not hope or helpless. God has given us the armor of God. Amen. And a lot of that is much more simpler and much more just day-to-day practical than we would often like to think, oh, there must be some deep spiritual metaphor I'm missing, you know. It did bring up a question, though, that is a question I've been asked many times by Christians and even more so by unbelievers or even deniers of God. And that's the question, why doesn't God just destroy Satan? If God is all-powerful, why does he not just destroy Satan right away? Why did he even create Satan to begin with, knowing that he would rebel? Why did God allow him to rebel? Why did God allow humanity to fall into sin? And with that, of course, comes the question, why does not God not prevent all suffering today as well? And maybe you've wondered about that question yourself, maybe not. Maybe you've been asked this by critics and mockers of God. It is definitely one of the most prevalent arguments that somehow, you know, God is to blame for everything terrible in the world because, you know, he blamed Satan and God created Satan kind of idea, which is really a logical fallacy. But anyways, and I wanted to first give a quick answer and then look into some more things that I believe we can consider from the Word of God. Because first and foremost, we need to recognize God will deal with Satan. And God is more than capable to deal with Satan. All right? And that is what we recognize there in Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20. Now, mind you, again, tonight we won't really focus as so much on the enemy of God as rather on our Lord and our Savior and the solution to all of man's problems. And the solution to even the problem of sin and suffering and evil in the world. And that solution comes from God. In Revelation chapter 20, we see how God instructs or delegates one angel to deal with the evil one of all time. Notice there, Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And even then, notice, as we drop down to verse 10, we see the devil's ultimate and permanent demise and destruction and judgment. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever. And hallelujah. I want to praise the Lord. Word of God to hasten that day, amen, where the wicked one is finally done away with. But in the meantime, you and I are dealing in a daily fight for the influence, the testimony, and the well-being of our spiritual condition on this earth, not for our salvation. That battle has been won and dealt with once and for all on the cross. But we are in that fight. In the meantime, we turn on the news, or maybe rather not, amen, and we're met with depressing and terrible events each and every day in this fallen world. The question is why? Why doesn't God stop this? If he is all-powerful, could he not have prevented or at least changed all of this now? And the first answer to that question that I want to look at, we find in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Number one tonight, why does God not destroy Satan right away? Number one, to save mankind. To save mankind. God has not done the judgment upon Satan completely yet, because he still wants more people to have a chance or opportunity for salvation through Jesus Christ. Notice there in 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 7. Let's just maybe read this together. 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 7. Let's see. Brother Liam Dix, would you mind starting us off, brother? And then we just each go one verse through to verse 10. 2 Peter 3. Yes. 2 Peter 3 in verse 7.
Okay. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men.
Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day.
And then verse 9.
Sure. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, who are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
And then verse 10, please. We'd like to read verse 10.
But that...
Sure, Liam, go ahead, sorry.
No, ladies first.
Oh, there you go. Yeah, go ahead, Denise.
But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth shall also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up.
Just picture this for a minute. You know what? I'm not a scientist, don't claim to be, but all I know is that compared to God's ultimate judgment, any climate change will look like a funny joke. Notice, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and as well as the earth that you and I call home. And what a tremendous... awesome and awful time in God's plan with mankind that will be. So that day will come. There's no doubt about it. And so why doesn't God hasten that? Why doesn't God do this right now? Well, think about it. If God would eliminate all evil right now in this world, none of us would be here neither. Amen? None of us would be here neither. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. So when Satan does go down, those who are not on God's side will go down and be destroyed right along with him in God's judgment upon the evil one. And, you know, that is what the critics and mockers of God usually don't consider. Amen? And so then what does verse 9 teach us? Well, because God is so long-suffering, so very patient, because he is so very merciful, he keeps delaying the fulfillment of that prophecy and that promise, because he's not willing that any should perish. He wants as many as possible to not be judged along with the devil. Amen? So that's the first thing to understand. And once again, unlike the Satan, the liar, yeah, God said, isn't he just holding something from you? He said to Eve, unlike the mockers and critics of God's word, we immediately see that God does what he does because he is good. Amen? Because he is good. In Romans chapter 2, let's turn over there to Romans chapter 2. Let's see, Brother Liam, I think we left off, right? Would you like to read verse 3, please? And we'll read Romans chapter 2, and then verse 3, verse 4, and verse 5 and 6. So that's Romans chapter 2, verse 3.
thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things? And doest thou the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?
Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance?
And then verse...
And after thy poorness and impenitent heart, treacherous look unto thyself, wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God.
Verse 6 goes on to say, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Notice there in verse 4, the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of God that leads us to repentance. And so once again, why does God not end Satan and all evil and everything in this world right now? Well, because he's good. Because he's still wanting to give an opportunity for us to escape the judgment that will come upon him and everyone who's joined his agenda. Satan will be destroyed, folks. But only on judgment day when the Lord determines. And he will be destroyed with everything that is ungodly in creation. With everything that is permanently corrupt in sin and that is not saved. Say, saved from what? Well, saved from this judgment to come. Delivered from God's wrath upon the devil and everyone who follows him. And then there will be only the new creation left. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. And only those that are have a new creation, that are a new creature in Christ, will walk upon God's earth anymore. And Satan will be gone forevermore, never to return. Hallelujah. Amen. And even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But folks, the fact of the matter is, God is taking much more pleasure in the repentance of the wicked than he does in his wrath and judgment upon them, as Ezekiel 33 bears out, all right? And now he will be glorified in either, but God's desire is for all men everywhere to turn to God, to repent and believe in Jesus as Savior. So that's the first thing to notice, because God wants more people to be saved. Number two, because God has already defeated Satan. And that's a fact. Satan is already a defeated foe. And we see that all the way beginning there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where we have the fall, or as I rather call it, the jump of mankind into sin. Who ever called it the sin fall? I don't know who came up with that term, to be honest, but it was really a jump. Amen. It was a conscious decision. It wasn't like the trip and fall and oopsie, you know. And we see there that the separation between God and mankind happens due to sin. And immediately God points toward the way of escape, towards the way of salvation in Genesis 3:15, where he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. And of course, we know that that is a prophecy appointed towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the Lord was heard and seemingly defeated by dying on the cross by the enemies of God. But guess what? That seeming defeat rather was the beginning of the victory. And praise the Lord for that. And again, how we see God's mercy already in the very moment where mankind rebelled against him. Wow. And we now find that God has, as Colossians 2 teaches us, in Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he has nailed to the cross all of our sins. They're done and conquered forevermore. And he has spoiled principalities and powers and triumphed over triumphing over them, made a show of them, exposed them openly, so to speak, in a triumph over them. 1 Corinthians 15 makes it clear that Jesus Christ swallowed up death and victory. And that you and I can join in that victory because we now have a new creation in the Lord and a new body to look forward to in the resurrection. And therefore we see that, as Romans 6 verse 9 says, that death hath no more dominion over us, and neither does sin need to have dominion over us neither, the same chapter says in Romans chapter 6. And so we see how God has already made a way of escape. God has already made a way out. And so Satan is ultimately already defeated. And so the whole question of why doesn't God destroy Satan is almost redundant. Because God has already made a way out of the situation. Now, it does take a humbling of ourselves, though, and a willingness to bow before the Lord God Almighty and trust in Him as our Savior. See, that's where the problem comes in. Proud mankind, ignorant and sinful mankind, wants to have everything fixed, but without God, thank you very much. And that's where the problem is. We're without hope, and we're without help. And yes, we are in a world where there is just the cruelness of the devil, if we live without the presence of God. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Hebrews 2 verse 3 proclaims. Because God wants more people to be saved, because the devil is already a defeated foe. Number 3, because God is sovereign. And He does not owe us any explanation for what He does. Duh, amen. Guess what? Why does God do what He does? Because He's God and He can. Amen. Now that's a struggle for us humans, and especially our Western minds, mindset to comprehend, because you know we need to have an explanation and a reason for everything. And it's just like, but folks, at the end of the day, God does what He does because He's God and He can. And He doesn't owe us any explanation. God is absolutely sovereign over all creation. And that includes Satan, by the way. And certainly, Satan and his demons are wreaking great havoc in the world, cause great damage. But folks, they're on a tight leash. They're only allowed a certain amount of room. And God is in control, ultimately, and sovereign even over Satan's attempts to destroy us in this world. And again, you say, how does this all work together? And we could go into deep study there. In a moment, we'll talk about our free will to make a choice for evil or for good. You say, how does this all work together? The most simple and best illustration I've ever found for this is, and I've put up the graphic previously many times, but you basically imagine yourself this this big box, if you will, all right? This big transparent box. And in that box are a whole bunch of bouncy balls bouncing around all freely. And they're bouncing on each other and off of each other and everything. And if you would just look at them without the reference of the box, it would indeed truly look like they're completely free. But they are on both sides, though, limited within the plan of God, ultimately. All right? And so we see how God has given us indeed a free will within His plans and purposes. And at the end of the day, He will accomplish what He has set out to do. All right? And within that, though, He's allowed us to receive or reject Him. You say, why? Because He's God and He can. All right? Why did God give man a free will? Because He chose to do so. He's sovereign. And He wanted to do it, and so He did. Amen? And you know what? Dad does not limit His sovereignty in any bit. Quite the opposite, actually. And so in Isaiah 14, for example, in verse 24, we read, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. That's how amazing God is. He just needs to think something, and it happens. Amen? And He doesn't need AI or whatever else for that, all right? God's purposes always ultimately come to pass. I want us to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Of course, we're going to be memorizing this verse of Scripture here not too long. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. It's referring here to Jesus Christ. It says that in whom, Jesus, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So I'm saying that to explain that, first of all, why did God create Satan? Why doesn't he destroy him now and only at some point later? Why does God do what he does? Because he's God and he can just do it. And he does not need to explain to us why. We just have to believe, as Romans 8 verse 28 says, that indeed all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And that whatever God does and whatever God has planned, with Satan in particular, that plan is the best. God's perfect wrath and justice will be satisfied, and his perfect righteousness will be glorified in his dealing with the enemy. It's kind of this illustration that the Apostle Paul gives us in Romans 9 verse 20 about the potter talking back to the clay, right? Or the creature talking back to the creator. Excuse me. And we're saying, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? In Romans 9 verse 20. Who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Of course, we need to receive this by faith. But folks, once we look at things through the lens of biblical revelation, we realize how puny, how tiny, and how really ignorant we are compared to God's sovereign purposes. And that leads me to number four. Number four, for reasons that we're unable to comprehend. For reasons that we're unable to comprehend. It really is foolishness to question the infinite wisdom of the purposes of Almighty God with our finite created minds. We cannot understand all the thoughts in God's mind. And that's a good thing, because that makes him God. That makes him the creator compared to us, his creature. And folks, as long as we're seeking to only worship a God that we could fully understand, you really ultimately will only worship your own mind. And that's what most of this world does. It's self-idolatry, really, that most of this world lies in. And the devil is having a heyday because of it. But you know what? Not so the Bible believer. The Christian does realize that his gods, the thought of our God, are not like our thoughts, as Isaiah 55 verse 8 says. Neither are his ways like our ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts, God says. As I always illustrated, you know, it'd be like the ant asking, the engineer, oh, why did you build, I don't know, the bridge or the computer or the airplane the way you did? Well, how's the poor engineer going to explain this to the tiny little ant? The ant has no idea what's going on, amen? And that's really a limited comparison between us and the Creator. Kind of like that old joke that someone once told. You know, this guy encounters God and he's allowed to ask him three questions. And this is not a biblical account, right? This is just an illustration, all right? So keep that in mind. And so he asks God, how much is $1 billion to you? And he says, oh, it's just like a penny. And he asks, how long is 1 million years to you? Oh, it's just like a minute. Well, would you give me $1 billion? Oh, in a minute. I'll give you $1 billion in a minute, right? And it's like we laugh about this, but the fact of the matter, this illustration bears out, is that God's concept and perspectives are so different than ours. And with our limited understanding, we cannot comprehend why he does what he does. And we will remain unsatisfied, we will remain without faith, and we will remain without joy if we only are willing to trust and believe in a God that we can comprehend and put into our finite little box of our brain. Ultimately, we have to be satisfied with the fact that we have not been revealed all the answers to all of our why questions. Now, I think there's a good reason for that. The Bible and its focus is not to justify or explain all of God's works to us. Did you know that? It's rather to reveal to us the way of salvation in Jesus Christ. That's rather its focus. Because that is what will get us out of the mess that our decision to follow Satan has brought us. Amen? And so that's why that is the focus of God. Romans 11 verse 33 proclaims, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways, past finding out." Number five, what does God do? What he does, particularly with evil and Satan in the world? Number five, because it brings the most glory to God. Because it brings the most glory to God. Everything that God has created, all his plans and purposes, ultimately serve for his glory. And as much as the devil hates our God in heaven and seeks to oppose him, ultimately, even in his destruction and his eternal judgment, even in that, God still will be glorified. And praise the Lord for that. Amen. And we see how everything that God has created is made to glorify him. I want to turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. I'd like to read that for us, please. Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17. It's referring here to the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17?
For by him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist.
Now, does that include Satan as well? Well, we know that God created all things. Amen. Now, the mocker will immediately then go and say, "Well, you see, because God created the angelic beings, and with them Lucifer, who turned into Satan. Hence, God is really the source of all evil, and God is really to blame for everything bad in this world, and God is terrible." And how wicked and how vile and how ignorant they truly are of the true revelation of God in that conclusion. Because we realize that God has created all things for his pleasure. Revelation 4:11 says, for his glory. And so whatever God's plans and purposes are with what he does, he can do so. Again, guess what? God is sovereign. He can do whatever he chooses to do because he's God. And he does not owe anyone an explanation. Matter of fact, if he would try to explain everything to you and to me, you'd utterly be confused. You'd be completely overwhelmed. We could not comprehend his thoughts to the fullest. His ways are past finding out. And more of God's glory can shine through in the way he does deal with Satan today than if he would do so differently. All of God's purposes have the result of ultimately displaying his marvelous glory, his mercy, his grace, and his justice. We see that in Ephesians 1, as we turn over there again. Ephesians 1 and verse 9. Ephesians 1 verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Well, what is God's will? Well, for all mankind to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, the Bible says, amen? But that all should come to repentance. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will in Jesus Christ, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So ultimately, everything that God does, and as Salins, we have to look at everything that God does in this world and in our life. Everything that God does, he does with the ultimate purpose of giving glory to Jesus Christ. All right? That's what it's all about, ultimately. Whether we like that or not is irrelevant. Whether we understand that or agree with that is completely irrelevant. God is God, and he knows what he is doing. And Christ himself actually demonstrated maybe one of the greatest displays of God's glory in the midst of suffering against wickedness. After Satan had entered Judas to betray him, and after he was suffering and being crucified on a cruel cross by cruel and wicked hands, it says that in Colossians 2 verse 15, he spoiled principalities and powers, and he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Amen? In his very death on the cross, he triumphed over the forces of evil. And praise the Lord for that. It is when we love Jesus Christ in spite of Satan's temptations in this world that God's glory shines the most brilliant in this world. And it accomplishes his purposes more than if he would just make our life so much easier and take Satan out of this world. Now, again, you may argue and say, oh, I don't agree with that. I just don't think that God should run the world this way. And you know what? Unfortunately, God, or fortunately, either way, God has given us a free will to think that. And those that ultimately continue to disagree and reject God and reject the biblical testimony of God, the Bible says, will perish forever in hell. There's no question about that. Now, again, you may not believe that. That doesn't change the facts, all right? God invented the game. He makes the rules. And he is good and righteous in doing so. But, folks, as for me, I decide to trust that God's way of managing the devil, God's way of managing the evil in this world is wiser than the way I might choose to deal with it. Amen? And so, folks, that is very important for us to understand. Because as Romans chapter 12 bears out, you and I are prone each and every day, each and every time we turn on the news, each and every time we're, you know, mistreated, oppressed, when our civil liberties are being trampled upon as they are, when we're maybe being discriminated at the job, when we're slighted, or when we're offended by family member, whatever it may be, when we're mistreated by a brother in the church. Folks, each and every time, you and I have to realize, I will choose not to be overcome of evil. But I will choose to overcome evil with good. I will choose to see things the way God does. I will choose to see things with the perspective of how does this bring glory to Jesus Christ. And even when I can't see it, I'll still believe it and trust him anyhow. And I will choose to see everything in a way that I'm trusting in my Savior, that he knows how to manage the affairs of this world in a wiser way than you or I do. Now, number six, and I'm trying to hurry for the sake of time. Number six, why didn't God destroy Satan immediately? Because he chose to give mankind a free will. He chose to give mankind a free will. In words, there's a good side and a bad side to choose. And what God desires from his people is that we love him and serve him voluntarily. Not merely because we have to, like robots. And so when God allows Satan a limited amount of leeway, he's permitting the exercise of our free will. So the existence of the devil puts really all of us before a test. Will we serve God or will we serve the devil and sin? Will we serve good or will we serve evil? That's that question that Joshua put particularly the nation of Israel in front of there in Joshua 24, verse 14 and 15. Joshua 24, verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And so that is the choice all of mankind is being put in front of. And for whatever reason, God sovereignly decided to give us that opportunity to choose and to reject or to receive good and God. Matter of fact, even Satan and his rebellion itself, I believe, goes back to the fact that at least initially he had a free will to choose to rebel in wickedness against the Almighty Creator. Now, some may ask, why did God then create Lucifer or Satan to begin with if he would knew that would happen? Because God is all-knowing, isn't he? Amen? And sovereign. Well, and again, that comes back to the fact that God decided to not create robots. God decided to create living beings that are capable of receiving or rejecting him. And that's particularly true now in the world that you and I live as human beings. Because, mind you, unlike the angels who fell, God in his mercy gave you and me a way out. God in his mercy gave you and me an opportunity of salvation. The demons that fall never get that opportunity. Aren't you thankful for God's mercy? Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, the funny thing is, if God would have never permitted his creation a free will to choose for or against him, we'd probably accuse him of being a dictator, a manipulator, a robot creator, and an evil villain. Now that he has given mankind a free will, now they accuse him of being unjust and cruel for it. I mean, you can't have it both ways, amen? As the Lord said in Luke chapter 7, wisdom is justified of all her children, amen? And the ignorant and foolishness of unbelieving man is revealed in the lack of understanding of God's wisdom. Now, number 7. Understand, now we're maybe getting a little bit deep, and so please hang in there with me, all right? Number 7. Why did God not destroy Satan right away? I believe one other reason is also to prove his case for righteousness. To prove his case for righteousness. And I'm jumping over a lot of territory here, so to speak, doctrinally speaking, that we could look at in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah chapter 14 in regards to Satan's rebellion against God. But basically comes down to that old accusation that the devil made all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden. Yeah, God said, you know what, Eve, do you know what? God is withholding something good from you. You can't trust God. He's actually not good. And why would you want to serve God? Have you ever considered an alternative? Just think about it. How can you know that it's the best thing to serve God if you have never tried anything else? Right? Oh, slew foot, putting in those doubts. And so those questions, those tests, basically, all throughout history have stood and have been answered by the dealings of God in human history. And again and again and again throughout the centuries, the truth of God's goodness of character, the righteousness of God's laws, and the love and the blessing of his dealings with us as a human race have been revealed and again and again. And you know what? Throughout all of history, God has proven himself to be right and Satan to be wrong. Amen? And he's answered that age-old question that Satan threw out there in the beginning with Eve and give us the answer that, you know what, it is better to serve God than to serve sin. It is declaring God's righteousness. It is declaring God's goodness the way he's dealing with this world and the way he's dealing with evil and Satan in this world. It's a little bit of this court case in the halls of eternity, if you will. And I want to turn over to Isaiah 43, please. Isaiah 43, where we see a little bit of an illustration there that similar to that, that the prophet is setting up there with God's people there in the Old Testament. Isaiah 43. We don't have the time to turn there, but in Isaiah 1 verse 18, the Lord says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord." He's basically inviting all the universe, the angels, all of mankind, and say, "Hey, let's put this up for a just judgment. Let's put this up in court, and let's have the accusation. Let's have the defense, and let's decide and have declared what is truth and what is right. And is there indeed to be justifiable doubt on the goodness of the Creator?" And of course, the answer again and again comes back that God is good and the devil is a liar. Amen? But here we see in Isaiah 43, verse 9, Isaiah 43, verse 9, "Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses." Sounds like a court case, amen? "That they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me." Notice, "and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." And so in that court case of eternity, so to speak, God has proven again and again his righteousness and his justice, contrary to the devil's accusations and contrary to the mockery of mankind. And in Deuteronomy 19, again, we don't have the time to turn there, but we see how whenever there was a false witness that was making a false accusation against the person, they were supposed to go in front of the judge, and it was supposed to be figured out in diligent inquisition what was the right and what was the wrong. And that's basically what we see all throughout human history. Satan has for over 6,000 years trying to mislead humans, and again God has exposed them as a liar. And yet every one of us must choose. The evidence has been laid out overwhelmingly throughout history, throughout the revelation of God. The evidence is out there. The court's been in session for thousands of years, which proves, are we going to trust? Are we going to allow ourselves to be governed by Satan and to be deceived as Adam and Eve? That once we listen to him, we will be like God. We'll truly realize our full potential. We'll truly express our full self. Or will we bow our stubborn and prideful hearts before our Almighty Creator and say, "Let God be true and every man a liar"? And then lastly, number 8, real short-like, I believe one of the reasons also why God has allowed Satan the leeway that he has given him is number 8, to test us. To test us. And to test our love for him. And so let me repeat this real quick-like. And again, I guarantee you, at some point or another, you will either ask yourself this question or you will be asked this question. And again, we may not have a fully satisfying answer to every little detail that you may want to look for. And we're not even trying to neither. But I think we've been enough revealed about God and from God, enough evidence that we can just choose to trust him and humble ourselves before him. Why does God not destroy Satan? Number one, because he wants to save more people. Number two, because he has already defeated Satan. Number three, because he's sovereign and does not owe us any explanation. Number four, for reasons that we are unable to comprehend. He is God, we are not. Number five, because it brings the most glory to God. Number six, because he has chosen mankind. Because he has chosen to give mankind a free will. Number seven, to prove his case for righteousness. And number eight, to test us and our love for him. We see this illustrated, of course, in the famous case of Job, where there in Job chapter 1 and verses 6 to 11, Satan is accusing Job and says, "Does Job fear God for naught? Oh, he just loves you, God, because you give him stuff." And so God allows Satan, surprisingly, to test Job's love and commitment for God. He's found to be truthful and to be genuine in his love for the Almighty One. And we see another illustration of that in Deuteronomy chapter 8, then verses 2 and 3. Of course, we see this also further illustrated in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he too was tested and tempted by Satan. The word temptation refers not just to being seduced, but also to being tested, to being tried. And indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, was found to be righteous in all his ways. He was tempted in all points just like we are, yet without sin. Praise the Lord. Amen. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, the nation of Israel had been tested as well. In verse 2, God says, "And thou shalt remember all the ways which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee." Notice, to know what is in thine heart. Does God not know what's in our heart and minds? Well, yeah, of course. Our hearts is desperately wicked and deceitful. Who can know it? Amen. Well, God does know it. He knows the deepest secrets of our heart. So it's not like God is trying to find it out. Rather, by the reason he's testing us to reveal it to us. To know what is in thine heart. Which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee. Prove means to test, to prove thee, to know what is in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And of course, the Lord Jesus referenced that verse as he withstood the temptations of the evil one. And so God uses the wicked one in this world to still accomplish his purposes and bring himself glory. He uses Satan sometimes even to punish the wicked. And he allows the wicked to be delivered into Satan's limited, mind you, power on this earth. And yet God will bring the day where he will create a new earth and a new heaven without Satan. There won't be good and evil. There will only be good. There will only be God. And Satan will be permanently destroyed and will have no place any longer in the next world. Amen. And even so, Lord, hasten that day. Amen. And so, folks, as we face the difficulties, the trials, the temptations of this life, as we face the mockery and the doubts and questions of the critics, hey, you know what? We've read the whole book. We've checked out the end. And we know who wins. Amen? We've seen how it all ends. And guess what? God will bring a day of judgment. And he will win. And he will right all the wrongs. And he will punish all evil. God knows it. Satan knows it. And he's not one bit happy about it, of course. And he's trying to deceive as many people as he can in the meantime. But folks, you and I now know it as well. We're not ignorant of his devices, amen? And most of all, we have the revelation of God and the armor of God, as we mentioned this morning, to indeed withstand him in the evil day. And more so, we're hid, safe and secure in Christ, and the Lord Jesus wants to use us even in the midst of this present wicked world, as he calls it, to bring forth glory to his wonderful name. And God gets the most glory when he uses weak men like you and me in a sinful, fallen world as we live in spite of the temptations and deceit of Satan, to still accomplish eternal good and share the gospel of Christ and see salvation of souls, and with that bring glory to the Lamb of God. Someone once said, the greatest miracle of God is when he takes an unholy man, makes him holy, and keeps them holy in an unholy world. And folks, that is how we express the glory of God in this world, amen, despite the wickedness around us. And so, hey, as evil is rushing against the gates of our life each and every day, let's say no. Let's say no. I've chosen Christ. This is for me and my house will serve the Lord. Amen. And you know what? I'm going to overcome evil with good each and every day. Amen. And with that, let's all stand, please. Bow our heads, close our eyes. And sure do appreciate you your attention tonight. And I know it was maybe a little bit of a more difficult or deeper question, but folks, these are real struggles that goes through a lot of minds. And I want to encourage us this evening, let's not be swayed by the tricky and smart arguments of man. Let's stand upon the firm revelation of Almighty God. Let me ask you this. Do I truly believe that God works out all things together for good and for His glory? Even when I don't see it, even when I don't understand it, am I going to be willing to trust Him? Amidst all the hurt and all the destruction in the world around us, am I still able to see God's mercy, long-suffering, and goodness, and offering men and women, boys and girls, a way of salvation? Folks, have you ever received that way of salvation? Have you personally ever trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If not, right here, right now is the best opportunity to do so. We know how the story ends. Satan will lose. Let's start serving the winner already. Maybe seated. And we just want to close together in a time of prayer. If you can go ahead and turn that off, brother.